This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words."
Good evening. Thank you. Good to see you this evening. Glad you're here. It's wonderful to be together. Hope you had a great afternoon. The Bible breaks down into three large sections, if you will. Section number one would be the scheme of redemption. I refer to that as salvation. That is, God is going to bring Jesus to save the world. We refer to that as the scheme of redemption. That is one section of the scripture. Starting in Genesis, and what we'll learn here in Ephesians chapter 3, it's actually purposed in eternity. And so before there was a beginning, God had this plan to save man before he even made man. And that's sort of the answer to people's question when they ask, why did he make it? Well, made it because he planned to save it. At least in part, he had a plan in place before there was ever anybody to save. He purposed that in eternity, and that's one section of the Bible, scheme of redemption or salvation. The second section of the Bible is for those who are saved, and that would be called sanctification. This is not the same thing at all. In fact, the people who have been sanctified have been done so because they are saved. The saved are set apart. The saved are sanctified. As a result of that, they are called upon to live a certain kind of life. In fact, we talked about it this morning. "Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy," to walk in a worthy manner. Why would you do that? Because you've already been saved. You'll see the same thing in the Old Testament. Leviticus 11, 44, 45 is quoted in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, where Peter, quoting Leviticus, says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But now Leviticus follows Exodus, so you know what occurred in Exodus. Exodus 14, 30 and 31, they marched through the cloud and through the sea, and the Bible says the Lord saved Israel that day. Now that you're saved, be holy, for I am holy. There is salvation. Those who are saved live sanctified lives because they're saved. There is ascension, which sanctification is a one-time deal. You only cross through the sea once. You only go through the baptismal waters once. And so in that sense, you are then sanctified. There's another sense, though, in which sanctification is an ongoing process. And that is, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You continue to mature. 2 Peter 3:18 or 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7, where Paul says he called us to be sanctified, called us to live holy lives. Well, that's in the process then of growing and maturing and becoming. It's where you find yourselves. Those of you who are Christians are living sanctified lives. You've been sanctified. Now you're growing in grace and continuing the process. So there's salvation, and then there's sanctification, second chunk of the Bible. Then the third part is saving the lost. Those people who are saved and who are living holy, part of that holiness is to turn their attention to those who are not yet saved. You'll see how this connects. In fact, what would happen when you teach the gospel to someone and they go from lost to saved? They are now set apart and sanctified, and they are in turn then to seek and to save the lost. God is just that way. When we're reading the epistles, we're mainly talking about sanctification. The Lord's church needs to be aware of all three things, because very often the sanctified end up questioning their salvation. That process of growing and maturing is not designed for you and I to get so bogged down on the inside of the building that the only thing we do is question whether or not we're saved by working hard on the hamster wheel to make sure we're all right. Well, that's not the design of sanctification. The sanctification is not to question the salvation, but to assure it. It is because you're saved that you're living the holy life. That's the motivation. The motivation is you've already been saved. But neither is the seeking of and saving the lost supposed to be a chore and a burden that again makes you question the salvation. It's supposed to in turn be an outgrowth of the maturation that says, I remember when, I'm so thankful somebody threw me a lifeline. Let me see who I can help. This is not questioning the salvation. This is saying there are other people in my state that I used to be in, and I want to do all that I can to save them. All I can to offer them salvation. Actually, we don't save anybody, so I wouldn't want to say it that way. Do you understand what I'm saying this evening? Yes, no, maybe so. I'm saying all that to suggest this. Please don't be overwhelmed with the evil in the world and begin to believe nobody wants to hear the gospel. Please don't be so enamored and concerned with the affairs of the church that we don't share the gospel. There are people out there who need this good news. And since we have it and to some degree have an obligation to share it, let us be mindful of those people and share it with those that we can. There are people out there who will respond if given an opportunity and provided an invitation. Amen. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul would often share his insight and some personal thoughts and dealings. And as I was working through this chapter, the phrase "for this reason" kept standing out to me. And so I wanted to know what the reason was. And there are three sections to the chapter, at least in my mind. And I'm sure somebody else would maybe think otherwise. But then this first section, there is Paul's preaching. In fact, we might consider the providence of God and appreciate that God wants people saved, so much so we know he sent Jesus. But in the carrying out of the salvation of man, he would use individuals. And at some point, God decided Saul of Tarsus would be a good fit to use in the sharing of the gospel. And Paul is going to talk about that. In fact, he's going to connect himself to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's going to say, for this reason, this is what God was doing. God was doing it for this reason. What was he doing? Well, in this first section, God was planning and revealing his word and his will so that the Gentiles could come to know the truth. And he used Paul to do it. Part 1.1, Paul's preaching. Part 2, Paul prayed. And Paul often shared his prayer life. He sometimes even enumerated individuals. But on this occasion, he says, I'm praying for you. Now that you know the truth, you've heard the gospel, here's what you are. You are in my prayers that this will happen. And what he begins to enumerate certainly fits the idea of sanctification, but it has to do with their spiritual growth and maturity. And finally, third point, Paul praises God who made all of this possible. Let's look together at the first point, Paul's preaching. Chapter 3 and verse number 1 opens, for this reason. As we discussed this morning when we said chapter 4, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, that he was drawing a conclusion. You see, he had already said some things. Well, that's true also of chapter 3. If he says, for this reason, that means he's already given some reasons. He's given some information, some relevant things to the things he's about to say. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Note that. For the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you've heard the grace of the stewardship of God, which he's given to me to you, or how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Note the end of verse number 3. As I wrote before in brief, or as I wrote afore in a few words. Back in chapter 1, Paul talked about God revealing himself to us. We said this morning it's one of the blessings God made himself known. Paul says, I wrote about it in a few words. Verse number 4 says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand. And so the whole purpose of this is God wants them to understand. God wants them to know. We heard about the Gentiles earlier back in chapter 2. They were afar off. They were estranged. But God wants them to be closer. Jesus Christ is going to make that happen. Paul says, relative to this mystery, you'll notice verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, it was not made known in previous generations. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Verse number 6, he explains what it is. To be specific, here's the mystery. God had you Gentiles in mind all along. The mystery was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with whom? Go back to chapter 2 and hear him talk about Jew and Gentile. Hear him talk about what you were formerly called by those who were of the circumcision. Hear him talk about the middle wall of partition, which was between us. And hear him talk about Christ overcoming that. He says, no, not anymore. The Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says he was made a minister of this, and this is where it kind of gets into himself and his preaching personally. Paul says, of which I was made a minister. Of what? The gospel that was preached to the Gentiles according to the gift of God's grace. Because Paul says earlier what he was anything but a preacher of God's grace. In fact, he was trying to destroy God's cause and stomp out the name of Jesus. And yet that man who was doing that, verse number 7 says, according to God's grace was given to me according to the working of his power to me, emphasis on the me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is verse 9 and verse 10, though, that truly gave you some insight into the state of the Gentiles and the blessings of the preaching that was done to them. Verse number 9 says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, the rulers, the authorities, and heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God, the eternal purpose. Go back to the book of Acts with me. We won't have time to, I say that. Listen, there aren't many more audiences that I've ever preached to more kind than you. So when I say we don't have time, I'm really not trying to insult you. I really don't mean it that way. It sounds like that. It sounds like y'all gonna get up or something and walk out if I keep you too long. You wouldn't do that. That's not an insult to you. I say that simply because, well, we just kind of get conditioned to time in preaching, and before I know it, I'm consumed with it, and I'm just thinking, let me hurry and hasten. And so I say things like, we don't have enough time. Obviously, I do know we have time. Secondly, I do know you would take the time. I do know that. It's going to take me some time to not say that. Sorry about that. But I don't mean to insult you that you wouldn't take the time. Preachers get up sometime and say, that Avengers movie was 3 hours and 20 minutes. And people want the sermon done in 20. That's really more the preacher feeling that pressure than you giving that pressure. I just want to put that out there. In fairness to audiences all over the world. All right. I want you to know I'm on your side. Does it sound like I'm on your side? Because I'm on your side. I'm with you. I know you take the time. Here's the point, though. If we went over to Acts 9, go over to Acts 26, though. If we read Acts 9, where Paul's converted, Acts 22, where Saul's conversion is recorded, you'd get a little bit more detail from each one of the conversions. But it's Acts 26 that really gives us and touches on the thing he says in Ephesians 3, that Paul was made a minister to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring that to light for them. They had no knowledge of God. In fact, they were worshiping idols and rocks and stones. And the Jews had the very oracles of God. The Gentiles, Romans chapter 1, God gave them over. They were, Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, without hope in the world. And what God did was see Saul trying to stomp out Christianity and said, Ananias, go to him. I'm going to use him. To do what? He's standing before Agrippa in Acts 26. He's relaying the events that led to his conversion. Verse 14, he says, when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up. Stand on your feet. Grab the next phrase. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Why? To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul says, I made a minister of this gospel. Why? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can we realign our thoughts about evangelism? Can we not add it to the list of burdens that we have to do? Can we remove it from the chores of Christianity? Can we stop thinking about it in terms of, I didn't say what I should have, when I should have. I'm sitting here in the waiting room. There's 10 other people in the waiting room, and there's an opportunity because there's silence, and I'm just sitting here. In fact, I'm on my game playing, I'm on my tablet, I'm texting, I'm watching this, and then wait, there's lost souls around me, but I'm not going to say nothing. I leave the doctor's office and I beat myself up the rest of the day. Had an opportunity, didn't say a word. What's your motivation for sharing the gospel? If we don't change our motivation, we are going to perpetually be in this state of, I didn't do it, I should have done it, I didn't say it. And we're going to constantly, this is what makes people question their salvation. What if we got into Paul's hearts and Paul's mind? What if we got in Ephesians 3? None of us had an appearance of the Lord, but we do get some insight into what the Lord was after with Saul. Because by Saul, he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What was going to happen? Their eyes were going to be open. Their knowledge was going to increase. They were going to be open to eternity. What if I saw evangelism simply as that? There's an opportunity. Somebody is spinning around in darkness, and I don't just mean one person. I mean the person you're meeting or seeing or knowing or interacting with, the people we... This may be the eighth generation of darkness you're seeing. I have an obligation to force you out of darkness into the light. I simply want to offer you the path that leads you out of darkness. Would you like to know? Have you heard about? Paul says, "Let what he appeared to me when I preached the gospel to the Gentiles." The illumination of eternity is going to be theirs. Friends, that's not questioning my sanctification. It's not bringing in the question my salvation. I'm not trying to look at every... You know, people in a doctor's office, they're probably there because they're sick. If that the time they want to talk religion? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying you, boy, if you don't, I don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't, you're not a good, nope. You're too good for that. Most of your days are spent being too good. There are people so far in darkness that if you had the opportunity, you would help them walk out if you could. It might be the case that you and I just don't realize how dark it is without Jesus. Because we've gotten out. The Gentiles had no hope. People around us look fine. But without Jesus, they are in such darkness that if they had him, he would lighten and illuminate their path to eternity. Paul's preaching, part number one. Paul prayed for the saints. When we talk about praying for each other, I want to be among the people, and I do. I pray for you. I know you pray for me, and I appreciate it, and I know you pray for the eldership, and we appreciate it. Notice what Paul prays, beginning in verse 14. It opens with another, for this reason. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Why would you do that, Paul? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Praying for your strength in the inner man, so that it appears by way of connection, the strength of the inner man provides the means of verse 17, if I'm understanding the so that. By the strengthening of the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And by that dwelling, then, you might be rooted and grounded. Great if every Christian was rooted and grounded. Be great if every Christian was strengthened in the inner man. To what end? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of... Brethren, that's all sanctification right there. That's all that inner man growing and strengthening and maturing. And you can almost hear from the graphic language, isn't the Bible great that way? You can almost visualize the roots going down deep into the soil, getting stronger and stronger and rooted and grounded and more fixed in this person, firm in the faith, rooted, just settled and fixed, and Christ is in them and they're growing and bouncing. That picture is just a grand, what a prayer for God's people. Part of that prayer, part of that rooting and grounding, don't you find it interesting at the very least that part of all of that strength and rooting and grounding is so you'll know the love? So that by that you'll know how much love God has for you? I suppose I don't have to tell you, but I will. I probably spend as much time preaching and teaching to God's people that God loves them as I do to sinners that God wants to save them. And the challenge, unfortunately, is equal. That there's so often God's own people struggle with whether or not he loves them. And whether or not he cares for them. It could be any number of reasons why they're questioning. Maybe something bad happens in their life and they turn and they look, do you love me? Did you see what happened? Or maybe something bad happens in the church and they look around and they say, that brother sure has a bad spirit. That sister sure has an attitude. And the way she did, I wonder if God loves me. Or maybe it's the world and what it does to them. I go to work every day, try real hard. These people keep acting like, maybe their own family is rejecting them. I'm not settled and fixed in my own household. My enemies are with it. And I don't know what it is, but so frequently God's own people don't know. They don't know how much God loves them. The closest I can get to try to help God's people know how much God loves them is to talk to them about their own children and how much they love them. I haven't met many parents who, when you say, "Do you love your child?" I haven't met a whole lot of parents who get confused about the love they have for their babies. And they use the word babies for 50-year-olds. And you just never stop being baby. I mean, you go home, you graduate college, you can get your advanced degrees, you can excel at your profession, and then you go home and mama say, "Come here, baby." "Yes, ma'am. What? Here I am. I fixed you some cake. We're going to sit in here and eat. Come here, let me spoon you." You know, that baby don't say, "I'm a grown man. You ain't feed me." They say, "Thank you, mama." People love their babies. And who can blame them? Who can blame parents for loving their children unconditionally? Who can blame parents from the time that baby is born to go whatever mile it takes? Baby fall off the bike, parents are right there. Scrape a knee, here's a Band-Aid and some fresh mama breath. I think we should bottle that stuff. Mama blow on it, it's all right, it's all right. Trouble in school, parents are there. "What you need, honey?" "It'll be okay." Trouble in college, "It'll be okay." Trouble in marriage, "Honey, it'll be okay." Trouble, it doesn't matter. Child could be misbehaving. "We're gonna need to fix this, but come on, it's gonna be okay." "But I don't love you." "I know you say that, but you do. Come on, it'll be okay." We ignore it. We don't even buy nothing. I beg you with all of my being to understand that if you could take that love and make it infinite, then you'd understand God's love for his children. God loves you so much, he won't even let the devil come into his presence and talk bad about you. He won't even hear it. Won't even entertain it. Loves you so much, you would have to turn and walk away from him to cause harm and end this relationship. He loves you so much. Paul says, "I'm praying that you could understand the height, the depth, the width, and all of God's love." He closes, as he often does, with praise. Takes his attention and his audience's attention, turns it to heaven, and he says, "Now to him." Now, I've preached, we've prayed, now to him, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Pause, Eric, and ask the question, isn't that amazing? Isn't it even hard to think about what you could think about that God couldn't do? Can you think about something? In thinking about it, can you think of something that God could do? He's able to do beyond what you can think to ask. I'm going to ask God. I hear people say, "I ain't getting to God's presence, I'm going to ask him." He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ask or think, according to the power that works in him. Is that what your Bible says? It's not what your Bible says. Works in us. One of the things that parents do with their children, and I'll let you go with this last one or two thoughts, one, two, or three, or 12 thoughts. You know, I think I just like hearing you laugh up here sometimes. I just say stuff to get you to laugh. That's funny. I like that, though. Here's the deal. One of the things that parents do with their time quite a bit is they try to convince their children how much their children can do. The child is constant in their urging to the parent, "I can't." In fact, they may say it as early as 2 or 3 years old. Come on, pick. I can't. And it starts probably right there. The parents said, yes, you can. Here, do it this way. You can do it. Parents spend probably the rest of their lives saying, you can do it. That verse doesn't end with in him. That verse ends in us. Because you can do it. What is it that's hindering you? You can do it. God is perpetually saying to his children, you can. God is perpetually the parent running with the child while they're on the training wheels wobbling. God is there. You can. God is the one lifting the child. Peter, you can. Paul, you can. Moses, you can. Joshua, come here. Moses is dead. You can. You can. You can. Hebrews 11 says, you can. You can. Christian friend, what is it? Because whatever it is, your Heavenly Father with you can. Paul, preach. God called me to preach to you Gentiles because he wants you saved. And I'm praying for you, your strength in the inner man. And isn't he worthy of praise? Because he can through you. You can. He'll be glorified in his church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me preach to you this morning's sermon. Therefore, well, you got the rest of it. Why walk worthy? Therefore, not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sin. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Come on. Come to him. Let him save you. He will. His arms are ever open. He desires nothing more than to save you from your sin. Would you believe that he's the Son of God? Would you turn away from the world? Change your heart. Change your mind. Change the direction of your life. Confess the name of Jesus, be immersed in water, and then rise and walk in newness of life. If you'll do that, God will save you. Faith does what God says, and then God saves the person who responds to what he's commanded. He'll do that for you tonight. If you are his child, please know you can. Through Christ, you can. We can help you in any way. We can assist you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.